just want to praise you, Lord. You on the live stream, thank you for logging in. I just pray that you don't quit in your prayers. Somebody was praying for you. Somebody was praying for me, and they didn't quit until I came to know the Lord. And pray for me afterwards through many different trials. And someone's praying for you. That is so comforting. You have the best prayer warrior praying for you, and that is Jesus. Interceding to the Father on our behalf. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. In moments like these, I sing out a love song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I sing out a love song. I sing out a love song to Him. Singing, I love you, because you first loved us. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing our hearts in just full right now. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. My guitar can't stay in tune. Hallelujah. Thank you.
glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. So let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. So let it rise. Ooh, let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. So let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. So let it rise. Ooh, ooh, let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. So let it rise. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. So let it rise. Ooh, let it rise. Ooh. Let it rise.
Praise the Lord.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind, God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory is yours. Say, worthy of all of our praise. Father's plan. You're sending us out, light in this broken land. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, all authority. Testimony, everyone overcome. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. Testimony, everyone overcome. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. Honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, you overcame. His name is Jesus, Jesus, awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise. Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name, you overcame, you overcame, you overcame. blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 Amen.
No, I have one more song planned, but I think that's about it. Another praise song comes to mind.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and
Evening. Welcome. Get my phone where it won't fall out over here. Good to see everybody. Hey, and y'all have all moved up a little bit. Moving up in the world. Most of the time you're all sitting in the back. I'm in trouble today. Everybody hands up. No tomatoes, no
fruit. Okay, we're good. What about shoes? My soul. My soul aching within me on that one. All right. We're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. We'll have three more chapters after tonight, if we get through tonight. We'll see where it goes. But Isaiah chapter 63. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are a responsive God. You're not just sitting up there in a rocking chair wondering what's going to happen and laughing when we do something stupid. But Lord, you're engaging with us and help us work through that fleshly nature of ours to become more like you. And that's our goal in life, Lord, is to be more like you. So I pray, Lord, that tonight that your word would speak to our hearts to make us, to give us that desire to be more like you. For Lord, it's your holiness, it's your righteousness that we long for in our own lives so that we're out of the way and you're moving in us, living in us and through us. So speak to us tonight, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, in our last study, we saw the continued theme of restoration. Restoration. We see that a lot in the prophetic book of Isaiah. We also would see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it in a lot of the prophetic books because while God had to deal with Israel and with Judah, the way he had to deal with them because of their actions, because of their rebellion, because of their sin, he had to take action. He had to, you know, sin requires punishment. Sin requires atonement. And so he had to do what he had to do, but we always see the mercy intertwined. There's always mercy that goes hand in hand with God's judgment. And this is something that we can see continually as we go through the Word. And we saw that a lot in our last message in Isaiah chapter 62. We saw how he was going to give them a new name, Jerusalem specifically, a new name. And we know he's speaking to Israel at that point. He's going to give them a new name. In our last study, we talked about in the new heaven and new earth, when we're up in heaven, we're going to get a new name. There will be it's spoken of in the book of Revelation. He's going to give us a new name. Those who overcome will receive a new name. And this word in Isaiah is a very personal and intimate word from God to his people. God has set a watchman over Israel day and night. They're to not be silent, proclaim the name of the Lord continually. And we discussed that in that setting, in a way, we, the church today, are that watchman. See, they're not really, they're still looking for a Messiah that's already come. Now that we've received the Messiah and we know who he is, we are now the watchman on their behalf. Because we have the rest of the story. The whole story, the full counsel. And so therefore, we're watching and praying for them. We're to continue to pray for Israel. And we're continuing to lift up the name of Jesus. And finally, we saw how God searches out his people. As a shepherd that goes forth after the lost sheep, God seeks his own. And this week, we're going to see a prophetical question and answer time. There are a couple of questions here. The main question, right off the bat, is who is this coming in power and glory? Who is this dressed this way? Who is this awesomeness of this being coming? And then the answer, of course, is Jesus himself. And this is going to be prophetical. It's also going to be somewhat of their own time. There's going to be some things in there that they can relate to. But he's going to be speaking prophetically all the way to the end. So let's begin here in Isaiah chapter 63, beginning with verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And we can say, there's your question. The question has been posed. Now, the answer, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And then another question. What is your apparel red? And why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? The answer. I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained all my robes. The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Do anyone have any thoughts or comments on these verses?
It's pretty intense.
Pretty intense. Thank you, Paul. It's very intense. That broke the ice.
Yep, yep.
Who's next? Who's next?
The New York Times?
Yeah, it could be. But Isaiah is laying out a picture of the coming judgment. He's laying it out. And he uses Edom as a reference because Edom was already judged before the Lord. Edom rebelled against God. They rebelled against Israel. They actually mocked them when they were going through things. And God has judged them. And his audience at that time would understand that reference. But basically what he's saying is the judgment has left Edom and is now coming to Israel. But it's coming beyond Israel. It also extends to his wrath being poured out upon the whole world during the tribulation period. The winepress reference, it goes hand in hand with the judging mentioned in Revelation chapter 14, 18 through 20. And it says, another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine on the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle.
Wow.
For 1,600 furlongs. So we see this prophetic word that is already back here. He's speaking of the winepress. He's speaking of the garments being stained red. The question, why are your garments stained red? And then we see the answer to the fullness of that question all the way over here in Revelation. So Isaiah is speaking prophetically. He's speaking about the judgment of God. And this judgment is going to be Jesus himself. He's the one that's going to pronounce the judgment. It's his word. We know the word itself is going to be what judges people today. When they, you know, they may say, well, I didn't know this or I didn't know that. When they stand before Jesus, if they never accepted him as their Lord and Savior, never accepted him as their Messiah, their deliverer, their redeemer, they're going to stand before him and they don't have any excuse. Because the word itself stands for itself. And the word itself will be the judge. Well, we know in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The word became flesh. So the word is Jesus. These words that are spoken, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we read today are the words of God. They're the words of Jesus. And he's going to stand upon that word in the judgment seat. So there'll be no one to have an excuse. And he's going to be the one to execute it. If you go into the book of Revelation, and who's worthy to open the scroll? Who's worthy? The Lamb. The only one who was slain. He's the only one that's worthy. And right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? The heavenly ministry. He's interceding for us. He's interceding for the saints. When he rises, there's no more intercession at that point. I believe the saints are going to be gone. And his wrath is going to be, all these scrolls are going to be open. And then all of these things are going to be dumped out upon the earth. The bowls, the judgments. That's God's wrath. Mm-hmm. We're right now seeing Satan at his best, if you will, which is bad. But this is nothing. He's persecuting the church, and there are some that will go home because of his persecution. But the truth is that the wrath of God has been spared for the church. The Bible says it over and over and over. When we receive Jesus, we've been delivered from the wrath of God. And in Revelation, and what we just read here in chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, that's part of the wrath of God. And it's coming. And Isaiah, all the way back in his day, was writing these words and these prophetic words, which are still prophetic for us. They have not yet come to pass. But time is short. Things are happening faster and faster and faster every day. And so God's plan is coming together. And we need to be prepared. And we need to be ready. Is there any other comments on those verses before we move on?
God is so merciful and so loving, but he don't play.
No.
I remember years ago, my mother said, what kind of God sends people to hell? I said, God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell by just refusing to acknowledge God and who he is.
Yeah. That's right. That's right on. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He gave us a way to escape it.
Yeah.
His own son. He sent his own son as the way, the truth, the life, the only way. No other religion, no other man, no other person, no other door will be opened to the world. Jesus himself. So not only does he hold all judgment, but he holds all mercy. And this is the wonderful thing about the God that we serve. He's perfectly balanced in all of it. When God speaks judgment, when God pours out judgment, when his wrath is poured out, it's a righteous judgment. It is a perfect judgment. And it's in the right time, the right place, in the right way. But at the same time, in the midst of what we know is coming, and in the midst of the dark world that we're living in, his mercy is still being revealed as we speak. And the answer to the question that somebody will throw at you is, why, if God is so loving and merciful, does he allow this in the world and that in the world? Why is he allowing it to happen? The answer is, because he's a merciful God. He's not wiping them out the minute they blow it, because if he did, that goes against his mercy. And then again, I've said this over and over and over again. What about us? Yep. What if he hadn't waited on us? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So his mercy is being poured out upon the President of the United States as we speak. Mm-hmm. His mercy is being poured out upon our Congress. His mercy is being poured out upon the leaders. His mercy is being poured out upon all sinners, even as we speak. Now, they don't understand this mercy. They don't understand who God is. They can't understand because they haven't connected with Jesus yet. But our prayer is that they do. Mm-hmm. And our prayer is that God move his Spirit in a way to where they can receive him. But we know that not all will. And we also know God's got a plan. Mm-hmm. So what do we always say? Lord, your will be done. Mm-hmm. We pray, we seek, we knock, we ask, but your will be done, because your plan is the perfect plan. And always has been, always will be. So what do? We just stay in relationship with Jesus. The merciful and the judging God is all coming down according to his plan as he sees fit.
And Pastor, when he takes us out, there'll be no one praying for the other people on this earth?
No. No. And think about it this. The word says that there's only one thing holding it back right now. Which is what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is restraining these last days from happening. Well, where's the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
In each one of us. So in that which has been removed, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the church, then his wrath will be poured out.
I have just one more reference on that. Mm-hmm. On the, it's right along about the word. This is in Revelation 19. It is, the imagery, I'm very visual, so this is, you know, came to mind. Mm-hmm. This Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven and heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on it no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, mm-hmm. and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hmm.
That's not the mild meet Jesus that came the first time, is it?
No.
Because he came as a servant. He came as a sacrificial lamb. When he comes back, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he'll have that sword. And that is going to be the word that comes out of his mouth. It's going to speak that judgment, and it's going to be poured out upon all mankind that is still left here because they did not receive him. Now, verses 7 through 9. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. So any thoughts on those verses?
Is this Isaiah talking now?
This is, yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And basically, it's like Isaiah is now seeing. First, he was prophetically speaking of the judge and the judgment. Now he's speaking of the mercy that's accompanying that same person, Jesus. This is all part of it. And he's saying, yeah, I'll mention the loving kindness. He needs to, you know, people need to hear the loving kindness of the Lord. They need to hear about his mercy that he's bestowed upon us and the goodness that he's bestowed upon us. So this whole, these few verses right here are all about his mercy, all about his loving kindness. We see the heart of God toward his people even when they're not faithful. Even when they're not faithful to him, his mercy, his loving kindness is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his character. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, it says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't. He is who he is. And the fullness of his character, these finite minds can't quite grasp it all. All we can get is what we can somewhat understand. And so we have these attributes that we apply to God. His love, his mercy, his grace, his goodness, his kindness. But then we also have his justice, his judgment, his sovereignty, his all power, his all knowing. All of these things are part of his character. But see, when we think of those things, we're limited to understand the fullness of all of that because it's all perfect with him. It's a perfect balance of every bit of it. But when we see something that upsets us, then we want to question his sovereignty. We want to question, if you know all things, how come you didn't see that happening? If you know all things, how come you allowed it? And these are the way our minds work. Because we don't see everything he sees. And we don't comprehend everything that he comprehends. So he doesn't give us all of that, number one, because our little finite minds would explode if he tried to give us that fullness of who he is. We couldn't receive it all. There's no way we could grasp it. But he gives us enough in our faith walk and in the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit to confirm in us the truth of his being and the fact that he is perfect and the fact that he is absolute and the fact that all things about him are in a balanced way that we cannot understand. That's where faith really lies. It's accepting the God who is, not trying to make him the God we want. And that's ultimately what the level of faith is. It's in God, there's many things I don't understand. What is that song Debbie sings? Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow and I know who holds my hand. And there's so much meat on that verse. I mean, on the bone in that verse. There's a lot of meat on that bone. Great theology. That is simple, but it's so true. We don't know about tomorrow, but we know the one who does. We know the one who holds our hand as we get into tomorrow. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Mark's going to have enough things to worry about on his own. Don't worry about things that are coming. He's got it. He's in control. Now, does that mean that we're going to be at perfect peace at all times in our fleshly nature? No. Not at all. Because we are going to push against him. We are going to want things our way. We are going to want to brush him. We're going to try to get ahead of him. We're going to mess things up. And we're going to do things within our own nature that go against him. But because he knows our heart, he still is going to be faithful to us to bring us back into the fullness of that relationship. That's the faithful God that we serve.
Right, Brady. Yeah. And, let me see, my glass is not too great here. I think this is 9. In their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. Well, that says a lot. And it goes with that song that you just said, he holds everything, and it talks about, but we know who holds tomorrow. It says, but then he'll send the angel too. He's distressed because he knows where we are.
Yeah.
So he really honestly feels it. But and then he sends the angel of the presence, his presence. And in our Bible study, from time to time, we talk about staying in his presence, and that's a big deal for us.
It is staying in his presence, and that's discipline. And unfortunately, none of us are able to do it 24/7. I mean, even when I go to sleep at night, my mind, who knows what's going to happen by the time morning happens, you know? Not in control of those things. But we do serve a God who is merciful And if we keep our eyes on him, keep our focus on him, yeah, that is exactly. He's the one that stands before us, and he strengthens us. And on that same note, when they were afflicted or distressed, he was afflicted or distressed. He felt their pain. Mm-hmm. Jesus felt the pain physically for us, but God himself felt the pain of the Israelites. It grieved him when they had to go through what they went through. He had to put them through a lot of the things they went through. Well, let me rephrase that. He had to allow the consequences come to them because of what they went through, that what they had done in rebellion. There were consequences. You see, here's the thing. Every time he had to bring judgment upon them, he had already given them plenty of warning. There was warning after warning. Go back to Deuteronomy. If my people, if you obey my commands, if you do what I tell you, if you do these things, all these blessings are going to be there. But if you don't, then these are the curses. And in Deuteronomy 29, 30, and 31, it's all laid out. They had it written out for them. But yet their fleshly nature, just like our fleshly nature, rebelled because they didn't want that authority over them. They didn't want that absoluteness over them. They wanted freedom. God wanted to be their king. But they didn't want God as their king. Give us a king like everybody else has. We want to have a king like they have. And Samuel was upset, goes to God, and God says, don't be upset. And they're not upset with you. They're rebelling against me. So we'll give them what they're asking for. Mm-hmm. And look at the king. Look at what they had. They did have some good kings. But it was a roller coaster ride. Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. Up and down, up and down, up and down. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But this one did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And when they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, he brought the whole nation down with them.
Right.
And so God had to allow the consequences to come upon them. They went into captivity over and over and over again. But Jesus today, or Jesus when he came, he took the affliction upon himself in physical form. He bore that affliction. All of the things, all of the sin of mankind, he took upon himself. Talk about feeling your pain. He was feeling it in the garden when he started sweating blood. He was feeling the pain. It wasn't just what was coming that caused his body to go through that. It was the fact that our sin was already beginning to be put upon him, and the heaviness of your sin and my sin and the world's sin on his shoulders. Had he not been God and man, he couldn't have borne it. I mean, there was no way. That was God's plan. And Jesus, if there's any other way, but your will be done, not mine. But Isaiah 53:5 says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Mm. Now, I know a lot of people take that, particularly in the Pentecostal realm. They're going to run with that. You're going to get healed. You're going to get healed. You're gonna get, by his stripes you're healed. Amen. They're going to lay hands on you to get healed. Now, there are healings. Don't get me wrong. God does bring healing to the physical body, but that's not what this is talking about.
Spiritual healing.
And think about it. If he's taking all of the punishment so that we could have peace, all of our sin upon himself, it's by all of that he took that we are now able to be healed and be in relationship with the loving God. That's ultimately what that passage is talking about. And I do know that there is physical healing. I'm not denying that. I believe there are times when God uses that gift and just heals somebody immediately. I know there are many times when he doesn't. So it's not a name and claim it. It's not a grab it and have it. It's a trust in God and his will be done for the best for all. But he took all this upon himself. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said, for he made him who knew no sin. This is powerful. It doesn't say to carry it here. It says he who knew no sin to be sin. To be sin for us. Jesus Christ became sin. Ours. It was all put on him. It was all on him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. And there's power in what Jesus did. It's not just a, oh yeah, if you believe, you're good. You prayed a prayer, you're good. I don't think, for the most part, today in our culture, we understand the fullness of what Jesus did. By taking my sin, putting it upon himself, becoming that, to the point to where the Father had to turn his back on. That's what Jesus did for us. That's the faithfulness of God. That's the mercy of God. But that's also the judgment of God. Because the judgment that was meant for you and me was put upon Jesus on the cross. So that judgment's already been paid for those who believe. Those who don't, that judgment is still pending. It's still pending. And this is what the fullness of mercy looks like. Grace and mercy is what it looks like. Taking it upon himself so we don't get what we deserve, and then giving us that which we don't deserve, which is eternal life through himself. Any other thoughts on those verses before we move on?
Well, this is just kind of blowing my mind. It's like if a judge finds a criminal guilty, but the judge puts himself into jail.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's like you're guilty, you've been proven guilty, and here's your punishment. I'm going to go to jail for you.
Yeah.
Or I'm going to go to the electric chair for you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, you know, John chapter 3, where he was talking to Nicodemus. The very thing that you're talking about, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, and Nicodemus didn't get it.
Yeah. That's right.
Do you have something?
Well, just the last sentence in verse 9, he said, he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old.
Hmm.
I mean, he, in the midst of all of this, what he's seen and what they've done in the rebellion and everything, yet he stayed there and carried them forward and remained with them.
Yeah.
They didn't know that, but that's what he did.
They didn't feel him, did they?
No,
because they felt away from God. They felt far from God. But that feeling left before the judgment came.
Mm.
They had departed from God before they received the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
So they weren't looking for God
while
they were living it up according to the world.
Mm-hmm.
But then all of a sudden the consequences fall. Oh God, where are you? Why did you leave us? Why have you forsaken us? He's like, I didn't forsake you. And I haven't forsaken you even now, even in these consequences of the sin of your making. I haven't left you. And like you said, from the days of old. See, this is the thing, God's not bound by time. And you know, Isaiah's using terminology, days of old, which basically, when you think about it, goes before we were ever created.
Mm-hmm.
The days of old are days before us, but God has always been. He wasn't created. And because he wasn't created, the days of old are endless. And they're timeless. And he knew of Abraham.
Right.
Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And, you know, before, you know, yeah, I knew Abraham before. You know, what? You're not even barely such and such old. How could you know Abraham, you know? That's the whole point. God is outside of our boundaries of time. But we put these time references, but the days of old are well beyond our ability to understand, because it's an eternity. And God knew it before he ever said, let there be light. Before he ever said, you know, hey, the Spirit's hovering over the earth, its form is void, it's ugly. And God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. But he knew each one of us before that was ever done. Now that's pretty powerful. Mm-hmm. Pretty big God, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And we look back and shake our heads and say, how come they didn't see it?
Yeah.
But we still do it too.
Yeah, we still do it. Absolutely.
And we have the book.
Mm-hmm.
One more quick one. The biggest trial that I find is no trial.
Yeah.
When things are going great, that's when we forget.
Because we get complacent.
Yeah.
Yep.
Content, complacent, and next thing you know, we're enjoying the things God has blessed us with more than we're enjoying Him in His presence.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And He won't have any of that either.
Mm-mm.
He's a jealous God. And if you think about it, that's really idolatry. When you start really finding yourself worshiping or enjoying things of God or the things from God to the point that you're taking your eyes off God, that's idolatry. It's not worshiping Him. It's worshiping what He's done. Worshiping our testimony. Worshiping this, worshiping that. Listen, we're to share our testimony, but we're not to hold it in pride. And we're not to lift it above Himself. It's just what He did in us. And that's really a powerful thing to really keep our eye on Him, because like you said, you can't stay on the mountaintop. The minute you get on the mountaintop too long, there's got to be another valley coming, because we got to figure out the mountaintop was a blessing, but how did I get to the mountaintop? Through the valley to start with.
Right.
And that's where we find Jesus. It's in the valley. In that deep, dark jungle going through. That's where we find Jesus, as He carries us through.
Do you find that if you stay in a ministry of some sort, going into the community and helping, you don't get that everything's going wonderful, because you see the people coming to you with their problems?
Yeah.
Your life might be great at that point, because
mm-hmm.
you're Christian, you know there's going to be a valley coming.
Yeah.
But if you're in a ministry, you're aware of not only the problems, but how God is working in everybody's.
Yeah, you see that. You see how God is moving other people's lives. And at the same time, on that same thought, on the other side of the coin, you have to be careful in that ministry that you don't get flustered and upset with
right.
those who keep coming back with the same problems.
Right.
Because, well, when are you going to learn?
Right.
When are you going to get over it? Well, the minute that comes out of our mouth is the minute that God's got to take us back to the
yes.
valley.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we've arrived. No, mm-hmm. we haven't arrived. Paul himself, not that I've obtained, have a attained all of these things, but I press on.
Mm-hmm.
I press on for the goal. I press on to the mark. I do not, what's behind me, we put behind us. And we take today. This is why we don't focus so much on tomorrow. And this is why we can't focus on yesterday. We have to focus on today. This is all we have. The moment we're in right now is all we have. We don't know when it's going to be over. We don't know when we're going to take our last breath. But we know we have the breath of God in us right now. And we're to give Him praise and give Him glory and give Him honor in the midst of whatever it is, and not let our circumstances dictate not let our circumstances identify us.
Right.
Our identity is in Jesus. It's not in anything we can manufacture through circumstance or anything else. So let's move on. Verses 10 through 14. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He who put His Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses, with His glorious arm dividing the water before them, to make for Himself an everlasting name, who's led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name." Thoughts on these verses?
I just find it interesting that we continue to do the same thing over and over, you know? Well, I know I'm guilty of it. You know, everything's going great, kind of like Johnny said earlier, you know, everything's going great, forget about it. You know, we get complacent and start worshiping the things that He's done instead of whom He is, and we still aren't.
Yeah.
I mean, it, every single time, you know. And,
yeah. That fleshly nature just continues to want to get back in control.
Yeah.
And we allow it. You see, we're no different than Israel was. Mm-hmm. And this is the hard part for many people. They want to judge Israel and say, man, how dense were they?
Well, the reality is we are Israel.
Yeah.
I mean, as a church in general, we
well, we
are.
We represent the church. We're not a replacement of Israel, but we are the church that believes in the fullness of the full gospel of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, in that sense, you're exactly right. But looking back at their actions, Paul wrote, he said, listen, he said, I give these things to you as examples. I'm showing you what happened with them so that you learn not to do these things. Because it's a pattern. Human nature is the same. It doesn't matter when you're born, what era you're born in, you know, what century, none of that matters. Human nature is the same. We're all born into sin. And if that fleshly nature tries to stay and remain in control, it's going to go in that cycle you're talking about, and it's going to happen again, and we do it again, and we do it again. And that's why, you know, we say, well, okay, so we're born into sin. What does that mean? It means we need to be born again. Right. And then once we're born again, then we need to be abiding. And to abide means that we daily take up our cross. We daily die to our sin. We daily repent. Moment by moment, minute by minute, second by second. Like, Lord, it's like Peter. Think about Peter. Oh, Lord, you know, God spoke. Father gave him the, hey, man, you're the Son of God. You're this, you're that. Man, the Father himself revealed that to you, Peter. And the next thing he knew, he's rebuking Jesus for saying he's going to the cross. He's going to die. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. That's all in a paragraph. You know, I mean, this is the whole point, is that our nature still wants to get in there and wrestle around with it. God wants us to lay that down and die to it. And then he lives through us. But the encouraging part of all this is that he's faithful to us and he's faithful in us even when we do mess up. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus came. Mm-hmm. Jesus came because we couldn't do it ourselves. And even after he's come and after we have the Holy Spirit and after we have the Word of God, we have all the tools we need, but we still can't make it without him. And the moment we take our eyes off of him, we're still fighting that fleshly battle. And Paul said, you know, the flesh wrestles against the spirit. Spirit wrestles against the flesh. It's an ongoing battle. Until we take our last breath or until Jesus returns for the church, we're going to be battling this fleshly nature. Now, that doesn't give us the right to just give up and say, okay, well, since I got to battle it, I might as well just water in it. That's not what, that, you know, Paul said, again, you know, I'm quoting Paul a lot tonight, but it's all coming to my mind. You know, I think it's in Romans 5 or 6 where he says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? No, God forbid. Can't ever get that attitude. But as long as we have the Holy Spirit, he brings the conviction when we sin, and we have to respond to that conviction. Are we going to respond by humility and repentance, or are we going to respond in pride and say, no, I can't fight this anymore, God. I'm just going to live it my way. Well, God will push a little harder then. And he'll continue to push down it and do what needs to be done. But basically, you know, the thoughts that I've written down here, sin and rebellion have to be dealt with. Mm-hmm. His mercy, we've seen his judgment coming. We've seen his mercy and his character. But now they're talking here, again, Isaiah's talking, we see the sin and rebellion, it has to be dealt with. God requires atonement for sin. But in his judgment is always mercy. And when with Israel, the nation, they face judgment for rejecting their Messiah and rebelling against God. And there, as a nation, that's where they're at right now. But there'll be a remnant. That's again the mercy of God. He is not going to go against his word to Abraham. All the way back to that covenant. He's not going against his word. He's not going to abandon Israel and throw them out. They've abandoned him, but he has not abandoned them. The church is to pray for Israel. The church is to continue to lift them up and pray that God would protect them until the time when that remnant will be saved. But it will be. We read this all through Isaiah about the remnant. We've seen it over and over and over again. And in Hebrews 6:13-18, It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for a confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, the immutability, I think I got that out right, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So basically, when he said it,
it's immutable.
It's done. We will not turn his back on what he said. And he said, I'm going to bless you, multiply you, told all that to them. But now, he patiently endured, but now it goes beyond him, and it goes to those, the heirs of promise. Well, who are the heirs of promise? We are. See, when you go into Galatians, and Paul writes about, you know, it talks about Abraham. He said, you know, God told Abraham, your seed. He said, he didn't say seeds as in plural. He said seed, meaning Jesus. Jesus was the seed that he was referring to from Abraham. Now Jesus has come, and what is happening? All of us now have been adopted into the kingdom of God because of Jesus, and we're now joint heirs in Christ. And this is what it's talking about. We're all part of that same blessing all the way back to Abraham. And it goes on, it says that by two immutable things, in which is it impossible for God to lie, first thing. God says it is done, it will not, it's not a lie, and it will come to pass. And that we might have strong consolation, who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope yet set before us. So there's a hope that's put before us. Jesus is that hope. He is our hope. And there are places and times where people have fled for refuge to lay hold of that hope. And think about it from this perspective. If you live in an Islamic country, you're fleeing when you accept Jesus for the most part. You can't remain in your home. You really can't remain in the country, or they'll hunt you down and they'll put you in prison or kill you or both. So they have to flee for refuge. But what are they doing? They're fled for refuge to what? To lay hold of the hope that's set before us. So you're giving up what you've known. You're giving up your security. You're giving up whatever you've been taught. And you're laying hold of Jesus and only Jesus. And see, now this doesn't just apply to other religions that are false beliefs. This also applies to those teachings that we've grown up with sometimes that really we taught, we heard them, we listened to them, we kind of buried them a little bit, but we didn't have a lot of scriptural background on some of them, and some of them may not all be true. Now that's a kicker, isn't it? Great. You mean what I was taught when I was a kid may not be true? Listen, if it didn't align in the full counsel of God's word, no, it did not, it was not true. And many people, in many denominations, in many places, over the years, even the great theologians debated things that they ought not to be debating. But they did, and it brought division. And you got this group believes this, and this group believes that. The truth is, we need to lay down all those divisive things and say, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he is our Redeemer back to the Father? Yes. Do you believe that he, all the solid part of the gospel, if both parties believe, why can't we be in unity together? Mm-hmm. It's because we're holding on to tradition and religion and not allowing the Spirit of God to do the work. So we, even as believers, have to come and lay down. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Over the years, a lot of things that I believed have changed. Many things have changed that I believed when I was a kid that I heard, and then when I got a little older, and then even when I really got to know Jesus when I was 34 years old and met him then, or 33 actually, when I met him then, really knew that he loved me, and that's when he told me. From that point forward, I had to realign myself to what I had been taught years before that and say, okay, well, this is what I... But now I'm reading God's word. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't line up. Toss it. And align yourself with full gospel preaching. Like old Mike Warnke used to say. Mike Warnke was a Christian comedian back in the 70s. And he was a pretty heavy set fella. And he used to call himself a full gospel preacher. understanding the full counsel of God's word and not hang on to a tradition or a religious aspect. Yes.
I remember watching this Christian show talk about different testimonies, and most of them came to the United States to surround himself by Christians, and he was kind of convert them to his religion, but then he saw that Jesus was the true King, the one and only true God, and he became a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Spirit revealed it to him.
Yeah.
The Spirit drew him to that and revealed himself to him. You know, it's like a lot of times I've heard many, many testimonies of those in the Islamic faith, particularly, that Jesus reveals himself to them in dreams.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes.
They dream. They have a dream about Jesus. And it's so real. The Spirit of God was in that dream, and it pricked their heart. And when they wake up, they seek out a believer to know about Jesus, and they become believers. And this is how God works. God's not bound up by an altar call. He's not bound up by how you do it and when you do it and what you say and what you may do at the altar when you do it. He's not bound up by any of that. He knows the heart of man. And he can speak. Look at the Ethiopian.
Right.
That Ethiopian was already a believer. He just didn't know it yet. Because God has already prepared his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And he sent Philip to ride in that wagon with him. He said, hey, what you reading? He said, well, I'm reading this book, but how do I know? I don't understand it. And he said, well, let me explain it to you. He went all the way through from the Old Testament to the New Testament, who Jesus is. Well, what's keeping me from being baptized then? Let's get baptized right now.
Mm-hmm.
That's how God works. It's not in a religious setting so much. Mm-hmm. It's in the heart. And that's why it's so important that we get a hold of Jesus individually and let him change us individually. Does he do it in church settings? Absolutely, he can and does. But it's not just because of an emotional moment in a song.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's not just because this person over here was crying and it touched my heart. Those things, while they may have some benefit, that's not what it's about.
Right.
It's about the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
speaking to a heart wherever that heart is ready. And it can be in the desert. It could be on an airplane. It could be anywhere. But we need to be listening and allowing God and God and praying. That's how we pray. God, whatever it takes, touch the heart of our children. Touch the heart of those that aren't saved. Touch this heart. Whatever, bring somebody into their life. Do whatever. If they're not going to hear it from me, maybe they'll hear it from somebody else. But prepare their hearts, and we just release all that and let God do the work. And we do need to move on here because I'm behind my time. Verses 15 to 19. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength? The yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me, are they restrained? Doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and harden your heart, our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. That's a prayer of desperation, isn't it? It's a prayer of desperation. Well, you know, it's like, God, I recognize that we're without you. And so, yeah, the question is, where's your zeal? Where's your strength? Where are your mercies toward me? Why are they restrained? You're our Father. And he's questioning all this stuff. But the truth is that as he's praying this prayer, and this is really the heart, God is speaking in that and saying, listen, I've never left. I've never departed. Nothing is restrained from you except that which you have separated from me. That which you have left. That which you've taken. That's where the restraining lies. God's hands are never tied. But he will not force himself on anyone.
Mm-mm.
And he will allow us to get to the end of ourselves. So we see a prayer for God to move on behalf of his people. We also see in that prayer it's an honest assessment of the state of Israel and the state of those in the world today who don't know Jesus. And it's a prayer of desperation. It's a prayer of desperation. And I think God calls us sometimes to pray prayers of desperation. He calls us to really see things the way they are. We tend to lie to ourselves. We tend to pretend everything's okay. I mean, how many times you go to church on Sunday and you're carrying a burden? Carrying a burden. And somebody comes up, man, how you doing? I'm fine. I'm fine. How does that really mean? I'm fine. The point of coming together, there's two purposes for the church to come together. One, to worship and glorify God, to lift up the name of Jesus. In unity. That's what worship is. But secondly, it's to encourage one another and pray for one another. And if you're not going to be honest with your brother or sister and say you got something going on, how do they know what to pray for? Except to let the Lord bring it and reveal it to them, which He does. Sometimes, you know, you may get that call. Something ain't right. You need prayer, and I know it. Or, you know, God revealed something to me. We need to pray about something. And then you dump out. But many times we just hold it back. I don't want to burden my brother. I don't want to burden my sister. I don't want to put that on them. Listen, that's why we're here. Now, don't be one of those who, when somebody says, how you doing, you start back, well, I was born. I started off bad. You don't go all the way back and do all that mess. But you share where you're at. Be honest and open with one another. And honestly, when you look at that prayer, that's pretty much what this prayer was. It's an honest assessment of where they were at and a prayer of desperation. Lord, we need you. We need you. And I believe this is prayer we need to pray not only for Israel, but we need to pray for our nation in the same prayer today.
Sorry about that.
We just went live with it. It happened. The thing is that in our own hearts and our own minds, in order for us to be in unity, and we talked about this at our Tuesday Bible study too, you know, we got to get rid of tradition. We got to get rid of the way mom and daddy always did it, and this is how it's always been done. Attitude in the church and say, we want the freshness of the Holy Spirit to pour out, to do what He wants to do, how He wants to do it, and then be willing to accept it when it happens. And to move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit and not be bound up. Well, I'm not comfortable because I ain't never done that before. Okay, well, maybe the Holy Spirit wants you to get out of your comfort zone. You don't like to leave us in our comfort zones because, as we know, we already covered it, you get complacent, content, and lazy, and idle. And then we find ourselves back again, scraping the bottom of the barrel. Where are you at, God? Oh, right where you left me. Arms are open wide. That's the mercy. He remains faithful when we're faithless. So, Father, we